Once you find your place, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Let's see if I remember how to do this. I love our camp. I think it has a good balance of fun and fellowship, but we never leave out the fact that there is necessity, obviously, for preaching and to encourage our teenagers' faith. And so we praise the Lord for the decisions that were made. I want to tell you, all the teenagers, I'm proud of you and I'm very thankful for you. And I want to preach a message tonight that I think will help not just you, but help all of us to understand why things like this are so important. And I'm going to try not to laugh. I just saw the Joker come in with green hair, and I'm going to try not to look at that back there at all, because I won't be able to concentrate, although it's definitely an improvement from what you had, so you might consider keeping it around for a while. Anyway, I can say that to Austin. So, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, I want to talk about a Christian workout tonight. And the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight for these few testimonies. And Lord, I'm sure there are many others that could have been given. And so we thank you for what you have done in the work of these teens. And Lord, I pray that you do a work even tonight in us. Thank you for the good work that you had for us this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to have a sensitive spirit to what you're doing. I pray that, Lord, as I speak tonight, that you would help me. Please strengthen my voice. And Lord, help me to have utterance. I pray that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy spirit. I pray that you'd use me tonight as your vessel, as an instrument of righteousness. As your mouthpiece, just preach through me your message as an encouragement tonight for these folks. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me not to say anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or that would defeat the work that you've already begun in us and these teens especially. Help me to be obedient. I pray that you'd help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for your glory and honor. And Lord, I pray this week we would make a difference where we live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The testimonies of the teenagers tonight are indicative of the work that God has been doing in them these last 7 days. For some, God began a work, and for others, he just picked up where they left off. And I'm always extremely thankful for the way God uses our camp. I'm always humbled at how some teenagers respond to God's word and to spiritual leadership, and it gives me hope, truly, for the next generation. According to Scripture, it is imperative that we acknowledge and also accept the fact that God is working on us as adults as well. And by the way, He will be working on us until the day we go home to be with Him in heaven. This last week, I was reading a message about the potter and the clay, and I was reminded again that the work that God does in us through circumstances of life, as the potter puts on the wet, moldable clay, and as he takes his hand, and the wheels present us a picture of the circumstances of life, and his hands are the pressures in life, and as he forms us, I was reminded again that he works on us, each individual born-again believer, by the circumstances of life. That is, by his omniscient hands, he shapes us through outward pressure to be conformed to be like the image of Jesus Christ. But our text tonight reveals and reminds us that God is also doing a work on the inside. The Bible says for us specifically, if you'll look in verse 13, for it is God which worketh, notice what it says, in you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, unbeknownst to the unseen natural eye, God does a work on the inside as well as he does on the outside. This work is an important work and is the result, and the result of that work hinges on us every time we are confronted with spiritual growth. In other words, it's imperative not just that we acknowledge that he's working, but that we accept it, and what we do when he's doing the work is going to determine how we work it out. So tonight I want to be a help to the teenagers, of course, but I also want to be a challenge to the adults by asking three specific questions. Number one, what is God working in us? What is it that God's working in us? It says here in the passage, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, first of all, we know by our own situation, by our own experience, that God works in us a work of salvation. The Bible tells us that he is working a work of salvation. Now, the word salvation, interestingly enough, means deliverance from slavery. It means victory. Now, that's the work that God does in every one of us when we are born again. When a person is born again, they have been placed immediately as they recognize their depravity and their need to be saved, and they know that Jesus is the only answer that they could possibly find to answer the wrath that is to come. As they repent and trust Christ as their Savior, at that moment they're placed on the winning side. That's victory. They're given victory over the penalty of sin. They're given victory over the power of sin. And they have been placed as a victor over sin, over death, and over hell. And that's what the Bible says that God is working in us. I think you have probably in your notes Colossians chapter 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. At the moment I trust Christ as Savior, he works in me the miracle of a moment that salvation, I become more than a conqueror. There's nothing that is ever going to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. And that's the work that he does in us initially when we're born again. Secondly, though, that secondary work is the work of the Spirit. Now, the moment that I'm saved, God begins that work. The Holy Spirit of God takes residence inside of me and begins to work on my disposition. He changes my position and he makes me justified in the eyes of God. Just as if I never sinned, my justification is by faith in Jesus alone, and God justifies my life. That's just the beginning. Now, he doesn't only work and complete the work of my position, now he works on my disposition. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, by the truth of God, begins to work on the inside. His job is through Scripture to impart to you and I not only the initial seeds of his fruit, but to also cultivate and nurture that fruit to full maturity. Notice in your notes, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God says it's the Spirit of God that's going to work in you, and he's working specifically for these fruits. You'll find them in Galatians chapter 5. He's trying to cultivate, and he's trying to mature the seed and fruit of love, the love of God, the unconditional love of God. He's trying to cultivate the seed, and he wants to have a work of joy that is abundant, that joy that is our strength. He's trying to give us that peace that passes all understanding and make us to be long-suffering Christians that are patient with people because God is so patient with us. He's trying to make us gentle. He's trying to make us good. He's trying to make us full of faith and faithful. He wants to make us meek instead of proud. He wants to make us temperate so that we can go through life not allowing our emotions to lead us, but allowing the emotions to follow as we obey. He's trying to do a work of truth, and he's trying to do a work of hope. That's what God is working in us. So the question is, what is God? And now we know what is God working in us. The second question I want to answer tonight is, why is God working in us? Does it ever just pique your interest a little bit that God ever had an interest in you to begin with? that when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the stars, the planets, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When I consider all that God is and all that God does and all that he has done, shouldn't it marvel us that he actually even wants to work in us? Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Before we answer the question, it's important to know that God, thankfully, is not a quitter. He doesn't quit, does he? You've been saved for any length of time. You and I both know he doesn't quit. He doesn't quit on you. He doesn't quit on me. And as long as there is breath in a life, he's never going to quit on that. Just by way of conviction, I feel like asking the question to myself, then why do we quit on people? If God doesn't quit on us, if he's still waiting for that work to take effect, why do we quit? By the way, he's not a quitter, but he certainly is not lazy. And he always finishes what he starts. The Bible indicates in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not a quitter. He's a finisher. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He cried out on the cross, it is what? Not started. It's finished. I've done that which you have called me to do. God, I've paid the sin of all unrighteousness that ever has been or ever will be. I have finished my course. Because that's what Jesus does. So what is he? Why is he working in us? Well, he's working for his good pleasure, according to the Bible. He is working for his pleasure. Now, we may say, well, that's not fair. Well, what about my pleasure? I want to say this very respectfully, but the day that we got saved, we gave up that right to our pleasure. Jesus paid for that right. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, the Bible doesn't say, therefore, in light of the fact that you're not your own and you've been bought with a price, just live for your own good pleasure the rest of your life because you have fire insurance. That may be in some other version, but that's not in the Word of God. The fact of the matter is, I gave up that right to look for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for my own self. And God says, well, when I purchased you, I purchased you for my pleasure, and I'm going to work at that. I want to work in you for my pleasure. Ephesians 1 and verse 5, having predestined us to unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Did you know it pleased God not only to bruise his son, to crucify him for our sin, but it pleased God when you got saved. When you got saved, it pleased God. In fact, it pleased him so much that when one name is written down in heaven, all the heavens rejoice over it. That's how much it pleases God. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Listen, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The fact of the matter is, if I ask the question, Lord, why are you working in me? Why would you ever even want to work in me? The answer is, because I've got pleasure to get out of you. I want it for my pleasure. Secondly, why is he working in us? For his purpose. The Bible says, it says right here, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Bible tells us in John 15 and verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God says, I have an ordained purpose for your life, and it's not for you, it is for me, that I would be glorified, that people would see me as God. Now, God carries out this work then in two ways. According to the Bible, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so you could look at it like this, both to will and to do. That is, to will, they tell me, is God creating in me the desire to do his will. Part of the work that God has for his pleasure is seeing our lives be desirous of his will. One of the greatest testimonies you'll ever get out of a teenager, yea, and any adult ever, that would say, tonight, Pastor, I have resigned myself to do only the will of God. Can I just say this? You may already be in a career. You may have been in that career for a long time. And I'm just saying this, it is never too late to surrender to the will of God for your life. Never. And by that, here's what I don't mean. What I don't mean is if you were, and some people are just scared of that, but you don't understand, I've been doing this for 20 years. God says, I don't care how long you've been doing it. You've never surrendered your will to my will. That doesn't mean that he's going to call you to Nicaragua. Doesn't mean. Now, he may, but it doesn't mean that he's going to. He may not need you in Nicaragua, but what he does need and what he does want is your will submissive to his will. That's what he wants. He just wants you to be like these innocent teenagers. Well, you know, Pastor, it's easy for these young people to do. They've got their whole lives ahead of them. You don't know that, and neither do they. But today, they want to be surrendered. How about you? Wouldn't it be great to have me take the microphone to your row and you say, today, I surrendered to do the full will of God for my life. That would be liberating to you. It would be just as liberating and honoring to God as these teenagers. You don't have to go to camp, by the way, to surrender to the will of God. You don't have to have an evangelist come. You don't even have to be in church. In your own, on your own knees, in your own prayer closet, you can say, God, I'm surrendering. And it may be the first time ever. That's okay. Training wheels are allowed in the Christian life. You may need to go slowly into that realm, but if you've never done it, there's nothing more liberating than to close your eyes, bow your head, and get on your face before God and say, God, I have never done this, but today I'm doing it. I surrender. Now, there may be some people in here who surrendered years ago, but since you've surrendered, you've been doing your own thing. Now, what I want to admonish you tonight and try to encourage you to do is to go back to that decision. It may require that you eat some humble pie. I asked Brother Ouellette one time. I called him and I said, Brother Ouellette, I need to go over and talk to this family and eat some humble pie. Do you have any suggestions for me? And he said, yes, eat it real quick and just swallow. Just eat it all at once. And he said, you'll be okay. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes before God, we need to say, you know, Lord, years ago, I surrendered to do your will, and I've been doing my own thing for the last 25 years. Could be for the last 5 years. I remember being at a teen camp. I remember saying that, and then I really don't remember much after that. I do remember I went to this school, and I just started this job, and I started doing all that kind of stuff, but you've never surrendered since. You've been fighting against it. God says, look, I'm trying to create in you a desire to do my will. That's why the Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, as Brother Heller said this last week, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If you're going to delight yourself and surrender to God, God says, I'll give you a desire. What's he going to want me to do? His will, no matter what it is, and you'll be okay with it. They tell me that that's what God's working on. To will is God creating in me a desire to do his will. To do is him giving us the ability to follow through with it. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. One of the scariest days of my life was when I said to God, Lord, I hear you calling me to the ministry, and I surrender. I don't even know what that means, but God, though I'm in the military, if you want me to get out, you'll provide a way. I trust you. And talk about one of the greatest ways to sleep. It's by just answering God with a surrendered heart and saying, okay, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. And I don't even care what that means. By the way, Abraham did that once. Noah did that once. Moses did that once, though many of us would be like some of the old prophets and the old saints that would argue with God. Eventually, they came around to it. Once they did, they never regretted it. When you get to heaven, if you go to Abraham and say, Abraham, did you ever regret trusting God? He's going to say, do you belong here? The fact of the matter is, nobody that has ever trusted God would ever walk up to you and say, it wasn't worth it. I regret trusting God for that one. No, we never regret that. God working in me both to will and to do. He gives me the ability to follow through with the desires he's given me. Let me ask you a question. In the last several weeks, maybe in your own devotional life, maybe even in preaching, maybe even this morning or last week of the testimony Brother Heller gave, has God been speaking to your heart and you just won't decide? Is there something that he's creating a desire for? Maybe it's to start tithing and trusting God with your tithe. Maybe it's in giving a gospel tract. Maybe it's in witnessing to your neighbor. Whatever it is, if God's working on your heart, why are you waiting? If he's working to will, he's going to give you the ability to do it by his strength, by his grace. Don't frustrate the grace of God. That's what Paul said. Listen, I just know this. I labored more abundantly than they all because I wasn't wanting to frustrate the grace of God. It's the grace of God that teaches us. It's the grace of God that enables us to do his will. How does that make you feel? Knowing that God is working inside of your life to make you into someone that acts and reacts like Jesus Christ. How does that make you feel? Maybe you don't feel anything because he's not working. Oh, he's working because the Bible says he's working. You're just not allowing him to work. That's what we're going to get into in just a minute. How does it feel to know that God's purpose for working in you is for your life to make a difference and bring honor and glory to him, not for your pocketbook? It's not for your 401k. It's not for your children. It's for him. Brother Greg, it's for him. Mike, it's for him. It's not for you. Chris, it's not about us. It's about him. God says, that's what I am working in every individual. So we know what he's doing. He's working a work of salvation. For those that need to be saved, he was working on them. This week, 9 precious souls were worked on, and they won because they chose Jesus. God said, I chose you when I died for you. And they said, then we choose you. And they got saved. That moment, that work began just like it began in you. Remember when it started working? Remember when God's word just started plowing through your life and the seeds were planted and then they were watered and then they started growing and God started giving the increase and harvest after harvest and blessing after blessing and you just couldn't stop. Your cup was full every single day when you woke up and you thought, man, Lord, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was your life's heartbeat. He's working in you. We know what he's doing. Now we know why he's been doing it the whole time. It's for his good pleasure. And he does that by saying, look, here's my purpose. Now I'm going to create in you a desire to do what I want to do. And guess what? He who calleth you, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Not only will I give you a right desire, but I'll give you the ability to follow through with it. So we know what he's doing. We know why he's doing it. And the Bible says, now I'm giving you a responsibility. You need to work it out. So how do we work it out? Let's answer that question third and finally. How is it that we work it out? Notice what the Bible says. Now, it gives it in a reverse order, but you understand it when you understand what the word for is in verse 13. Now, let's look up in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, and this is how he wants them to obey, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, the word for means because. You could substitute the word for with because at any one of your sentences, it will always work. For it is God which worketh in you. Paul says, listen, because God is working in you, I want you to work it out. But he doesn't say it first. He gives him the imperative command. I want you to work out because God is working in you. I want you to get what he is working in you out of you. But that's up to you. Now, the Greek phrase, work out, is in the present tense passive voice, which means God doesn't want you to work out tomorrow. He wants you to work out today. He doesn't want you to wait and work out tomorrow. He wants you to work out today, which means it's something that must be done voluntarily, by way of the passive mood. By my own will, I can stop God's work in me. That's what the passive is. God is working in me, but I can say, I would rather you not. I'd rather you not talk to me about my entertainment. God, if it's okay with you, and I don't really care if it is, I would rather you not talk to me about my friends. I'd rather you not really work on me about giving money, because you know those Baptist preachers, that's all they want is your money. God, I really would rather you stop working on me about my marriage or about my children and raising them and how they should be in obedience. I'd rather, God, you just stop working on me. Now, nobody has the audacity to say that to God's face because I think they realize the foolishness of the statement, so they just don't say anything. And then, like the people on top of Mount Carmel, because they don't want to make a decision, that becomes their decision. The struggle in life is when we wrestle with the Holy Spirit about God's work in us. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And you say, but no, but I have this to do. But I have that to do. But I want you to give this. But no, God, I had planned something for that money, and it had to do with this over here. And God says, but wait a minute, that friend over there. And you say, I know, but now's not the time. It's not convenient. That's the greatest struggle we have. For some teens this week, God began to work on their entertainment, and they gave in. So, God, you can have it. It's not worth it. I don't want to put that junk in my ears anymore. For others, it was in the area of modesty and purity. They realized their body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. They realized the important principle of not just distinction, but covering themselves so as not to lead someone down a wrong road. They realized that their body was to bring glory and honor to God, not attention by every other Tom, Dick, and Harry in the world. For some, it was in the area of respect and honor for their parents. For others, God directed them to sin that needed to be confessed and destroyed in their life. Now, sometimes in a given service or even in studying the Bible, God will work on a Christian in a variety of different ways. When He works on your heart, the question is, do you allow His work to come out? And the difference normally is about 80 feet. We can come down here, we can sit in our chair, and we can say, okay, I sense the Holy Spirit drawing me. He's talking to me about not being a good steward of my time or about some specific sin in our life. It could be your mouth. Could be just your general attitude in general is not representative of becoming the gospel. I don't know what it is. At a given moment, at a given time, it could be just a statement off the cuff. It could be a quote. It could be a Bible verse. And God says, hey, I'm talking to you. And I've had plenty of people in 14 years say, preacher, I felt like I was the only one you were in that building talking to. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. You listen to preaching, you think, good night. They looked in my life and found my billfold, and now they're preaching about me. I've had people say, do you have a camera in our car? Were you recording our conversation when you came to work? Did you hear us this week? Who told you that we... All that kind of stuff. What is that? That's God working in you. By the way, that's a privilege. God working in you. Would you allow that work to come out? Do you make it manifest in your life immediately? God gives us two specific ways we're supposed to work it out. Now notice what the Bible says here in verse 12. But now much more in my absence, notice the phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me just say this as a by the way, that doesn't mean that you should work someone else's salvation out. You should work your own salvation out. But it does give us, first of all, a special attitude. It says, I want you to work it out with fear and trembling. Verses 5 through 8 talk about a special attitude. You see, fear and trembling constitute a deep reverential sense of accountability. Watch this. In verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know what he made? He made himself accountable to God the Father. And he said, I'm submitting myself to the greater purpose, that is God's will for my life. I will go and do whatever you want me to do in a holy honor, which includes astonishment of the one that is asking you to do his will. God says, I want that mind to be in you, fear and trembling, that I would honor God in a great trust, in a reverential care, and with great diligence, I would be charged then to work out what God is working in. Why is that so important? Because I don't want to come up short. I don't want to come up short on God's blessing. I don't want to come up short on God's best or His grace. Someone said, be careful to do everything in religion in the best manner and fear lest under all your advantages you should so much as seem to come up short. Here's the verse, Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. God says, I've got promises that I want to give you. They correspond with my work in you, but you've got to allow it. Well, how are we supposed to allow it? With fear. With a diligent care to say, Lord, I don't want to miss one detail of your will for my life. Oh, we can generally surrender and we can make the statement even in a service like this, teenagers could say, I surrender to the will of God for my life and leave it generally open. And God says, like he did for me, I want to now rifle that pattern, and I want to you to do something specific. And it took a few years to get there, but he said, I want you to pastor. Something I said I would never do. And God said, I know that's what you think, but through all of this, I'm working in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure, and my purpose and pleasure is that you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. My perfect will for you is to be the pastor at the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And so God has brought us together in this place for such a time as this to work out the same thing in all of us. That every one of us would say, God, whatever you want in my life, in what area, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever it is, you can have it. With open arms, I'm giving it to you. Palms up, I'm letting you have every area of my life. Have you done that? Is there something in your life that you just won't let God have? God says, I want you not to come up short. I want you to have a special attitude. I want it to be the attitude of reverence so that you could be fashioned like the Lord Jesus and you could humble yourself, you could become obedient, and even if I called you to do it unto death, you could do that. Because when God works in me a desire, he gives me the ability to follow through with it. How do you think people like Polycarp was singing praises and praying for his persecutors while he was burned at the stake? How is it that people could be thankfully praising God for the blood of Jesus Christ as they were dipped and lighted on fire and torched to death? How is it that they could be drawn and quartered and ripped to shreds and filleted alive and crucified upside down and yet only thanking God for their blessing? They could only do that because that was God's calling on their life, because they had fully surrendered. So God says, listen, I'm working in you, and I want you to work it out, and I'm going to give you the plan for it. I want to give you the layout. I want you to work it out with a special attitude. I want you to work it out, the Bible uses the phrase, with fear and trembling. And then he says, secondly, I want you to work it out through specialized actions. Now, this is the individuality of every single person in here. Up at camp, there were this is one of the funniest stories I've ever heard in my life. There was a family that had 8 kids. And they said, well, we'll have one more. And they had quadruplets. Yeah, that's hilarious. I said that to Brother Heller, he laughed out loud. They had 3 boys and a girl. You teenagers know what I'm talking about? Marwan and his brothers and sister. They had 3 boys and a girl. I had the privilege of talking to Marwan, and he goes, he was telling me about it. And I started looking at them. Now, they're quadruplets, but they're not identical, okay? So we know they were all born relatively within minutes of each other, and they all happened to be born all on the same day, and there were 4 of them, which makes me weak at the knees thinking about now 12 kids, the last 4. Christina, you should feel awesomely blessed. You only had 2 with another one. But this one had 4, boom, just like that. You're like, oh, my soul. Well, on the other hand, he's like, oh, what's 4 more? Cheaper by the dozen, right? That's 12. Yesterday, we were up in San Francisco, and standing right in front of us, were identical twins. I mean, scary. Brittany Florsinger is an identical twin, but even more, I mean, it was crazy. It wasn't it, Preston? It was absolutely wicked. They were so, these two fellas looked so alike, and they kept turning. You know, we watch birds and they turn. It was crazy. They'd like turn to each other, ha ha ha, and then they turn this way, and then they turn that way, and I'm like, wow, it's like watching a Double Mint commercial live right there. And I was totally amazed at listening to them finish each other's sentences. And when someone would ask a question about something that would happen, they would make the same noises at the same time. I was like, this is just really tripping me out. It's just really crazy. And so, you know, they may look identically alike, but really inside, they're still a little bit different. Their fingerprint with God is still different. And you may be, perhaps personality-wise, similar to someone in this room, but God says, because I made you unique, and I put you in a circumstance unique to you, there's specialized ways that I want you to work out that's different from someone else. That's why he says, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because not everybody's alike. Everybody's different. The word signifies working thoroughly at a thing and taking true pains until it is accomplished. We must not only work at our salvation by doing something now and then about it, but we must work out our salvation by doing all that is to be done. The fact of the matter is everybody in here is growing at a different place, a different pace, but we all are supposed to be working out our salvation. What God is working in us to produce the fruit of the Spirit and for His good pleasure, doing His purpose and will at His bidding by His grace. God says, I want you to work it out where you live, Scott. When you go to work, when you face your sergeants, when you look at your patrolmen, I want you to work it out. And Chris, when you go to Paragon, and Mike, when you go to the jail, and Greg, when you go to work, I want you to work it out for you, but I don't want you to limit it. I want you to do anything and everything necessary to let what I'm doing in out, but it's only for you. So work out your salvation. Whatever makes you into the servant like Jesus Christ is what God is working toward. By the way, that means if you're quick to judge, He says, judge not, lest you be judged. If you have a critical spirit, if you're quick-tempered, He says, be slow to speak and slow to wrath. And that could be specific to some of you. Some of you don't wrestle with anger, but others do. Some of you don't wrestle with a critical and judgmental spirit, but others do. Specialized for you. God says, what I'm working in you, I want to work out. Maybe some of you are fearful. Maybe some of you are anxious. He says, you got to trust me. Not every teenager went to teen camp with the same need. Not every teenager made the same decision, but they were all challenged to be diligent at working whatever God was doing in them, out of them, once they came home. And that's where we as parents can't limit them. We have to say, God, what you did in our teenager, we want to help them to work it out. And if that means that I need to work out what you're working in me, then so be it. Will you let God work in your heart? Everybody would say, oh yeah, absolutely. I want God to work in my heart. Would you work it out? Would you allow that to happen? Therefore, the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Growing up, my mother bought all of my school clothes at a small store called Sears in Roebuck, which many of you know what that meant. That meant tough skins all around. I was going to wear tough skin breeches, and she was forever buying them just a little bit bigger than what I needed for one reason. That way you have room to grow, which meant even though my knees may get holes in them, my mom took patches and she put them on the inside and sometimes on the outside, which didn't make me fashionable when I went to Ramona Elementary School. She always would say, that way you have room to grow. She would buy shoes, that way you have room to grow, too big. Trust me when I say that if you ever saw me at school growing up, you could look at my dress and say, he's got room to grow. She just always bought them big. You know, the Christian life comes that way, with room to grow. It doesn't come designer fit. It comes with room to grow. God says, I want you to grow. Unfortunately, too often people fill their lives with so much of their own work or Satan's work that there's no more room. They're not growing because they're not working it out. Some people can't grow because they're full of themselves. They've arrived. Oh, no, yeah, I'm good. I've done that. 30 years ago, I did that. No, yeah, I've read the Bible twice. It's good. I've got it down pat right here. Some people can't grow because their life are full of devices, some of them full of distractions or alternatives to living for God. But maybe tonight there'd be a Christian adult that would say, Pastor, tonight I'm making a decision to work out this week what God's been working in me. I want to surrender like those teenagers did. I want to get my life straight like that teenager did. I want to live righteously because I know that's what God's working in me. And then perhaps on Wednesday or Sunday, you could stand up and give a testimony. Say, when Pastor was preaching, God spoke to my heart and I made a decision. Do you know what would happen? You'd encourage somebody else to make a decision. You'd encourage your teenagers to make a decision. Instead of fighting against them, you could fight with them. Teenagers, let me just say this tonight. Don't stop letting God work in you. Don't stop. And then don't stop working it out. Let it come out each and every day. Christian adult, tonight it's time to stop talking about working out. It's time to start working out. I hate to work out physically. I hate it. And we talk about it all the time. We're going to go back to the gym. We've been talking, I think, since 1990. No, we literally. I mean, look, we all know there. Oh, it's time to do this. It's time to do that. We got it, and we talk about it. God says, I don't want you to talk about it. I want you to work it out. What I'm working in you, I want you to work it out. A Christian workout. That's what we need. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you so much for being so gracious to us. Lord, I pray that tonight that you would bless these teenagers' decisions. And God, even more importantly, that you would bless their actions as they work out now what you have worked in.